All right, y'all, we're going to go back into Luke 22, and I'll read a little bit in a minute. But Lord, I just pray that your presence would be here with us, Lord God, and Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, Lord God, as the days are getting darker, Lord, we need more and more of your light and revelation in your presence, Lord God. We need really to see you, hear you, feel you in the spirit, Father God, ever more and more. Amen. I don't even know if that makes English sense, but whatever. Okay, so last week, of course, we were in Luke 21, and we previously saw the widow's devotion to God by showing that it was her first priority to give to God. Now, she knew what the Pharisees and scribes did, but she honored the Lord above their, you know, what they do with the money and all that and their lifestyle and all that. So she was giving to Christ. She was giving to God. And it's interesting that she was the one giving all, as Jesus wrote in chapter 21, when she should have been the one receiving, right? And how the scribes and the Pharisees gave out of their abundance, and she gave out of her abundance, which was everything she had, and even what she had to live on, right? And we also saw that Jesus' words in chapter 21 revealed the hypocrisy of the scribes and the leaders in comparison to her heart and her giving heart. And so really, it doesn't matter what you have. What is worship is giving all, 100% surrender to Christ, right? So what I said last week was the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithed to the Lord, whereas the widow worshiped God in her giving. And I think that's a big distinction for us, you know, and that when we are asked to give, whatever it may be, whether it's to our families, to the church, whatever it may be, that we should give with a joyful heart, the scriptures say, and with all that we have. You know, it's amazing how much money dictates so many of our decisions. And when we are in a place where we don't have enough, how many of you know we can hang on to it? And this widow did not. She gave everything, but she gave in faith, knowing that God was Jehovah Jireh, the provider, that he would provide for everything that she needed. So, you know, in Luke 21, verses 5 and 6, it describes the temple. And then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. See, much of the monies that were collected were given for the adornment of the temple, not just the poor or the needy or, right? And so what good is it to have chandeliers when your people can't feed their families? And we have to really have this kind of mindset, especially in our culture, because it is consistently being attacked by what you need, what your desires are, what your wants are, and so on and so forth. But God's kingdom, economics, is drastically different, right? And we want to build something that is going to last. And we know the things of God are eternal and they last. And so we want to invest. When we give our time, our energy, our monies, we want to invest in something that is valuable and that is eternal and is going to last. That's what we do as we walk with Jesus every single day. We are investing in eternal things. And when you have that kind of outlook on life, what it does is it dims the urgency and crisis of the things that distract you day to day, because we live in a world that's full of trouble, right? In a variety of ways. But when we realize that we're investing in eternal things, in the future of the kingdom, when we give of our time, when we stop and pray for somebody, when we give of our money to a ministry or to the tithe to the church or whatever, we understand that we are building something that is going to last. Unlike the adornment of, we don't have building funds here, right? The adornment of the house or the temple. So in verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now here is the opulence of the temple described by Jesus and the prophetic word that it is not going to last. It is not going to stand. And that in 70 AD, we know there is the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, right? And so, if you keep in mind that the temple was built all throughout Israelites' history, that this was an ongoing thing. It was unthinkable that they would have the place where God dwells destroyed once again. It happened once, right, previously. But it was unthinkable because the temple was the hub of all of Jewish life. Everything, your social life, your everything was involved around the temple sacrifices and all that. And so in verse 7, the disciples are a little taken back. It's unthinkable, right, that this is going to transpire. And so they asked him, saying to Jesus, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will be there when these things are about to take place?" So they're wanting to know so that they can be prepared, not out of fear, but that they might be prepared, okay? And we'll see later when Jesus exhorts everyone to take heed, to watch, and so on. And in verse 8, we'll read this. "And Jesus said, 'Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately.'" And then it goes on to describe some things. Now, just going back to the temple, the Temple Mount was initially described in, excuse me, in Jerusalem back to the time of Abraham, okay, 18th century BC, before Christ. And that is where Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, his son, right? And God provided the ram. And this is a foreshadow of what was to become of Christ. He was the Lamb of God to be sacrificed, right? That God provided, just as he provided for Isaac, he provided a sacrifice because there was no other way for the healing, the deliverance, the salvation of humanity outside of Christ. It's so important that we remember this in the forefront of our minds, because it will keep you from doing your duty and rather choose to obey God out of love for him. So anyways, that was the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, back to Abraham's time. And eventually, David, about 1970 BC, Jerusalem was captured. And it was captured, and that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant, or where God's presence was there in the Ark. And it was between two angels made of olive wood. And that was where the Shekinah, divine presence of God, dwelt, was in the Ark. Okay. And David's son Solomon was the one who built the actual first temple. Previous to that, it was in a tent, okay, a temporary dwelling. And then Solomon completed it about 957 BC. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And that was, the Babylonians were Iraq, okay? And many were taken into exile until Cyrus II, who was king of Persia, conquered Babylon. Skip that part there. The rebuilding of the second temple, Solomon's temple, was added to by Herod the Great. And the construction was something like 46 years. And so it was really elaborately adorned, enlarged, and so on. So all this time, there's all this energy, all this money to build, and then it came to naught in that it was destroyed in 70 AD. And really, isn't that like the tenor and the tone of the world, that they want to build something? They spend their whole lives trying to get somewhere or to be somebody, and it comes to naught outside of Christ, you know? And so that's a good lesson to learn, right? Be careful where your treasure is, there your heart is, the scriptures say. Check where your treasure is. What are you investing in? What are you spending time on, energy? And see where your heart is. We are to do inventory like that from time to time. And we have perfect opportunity when we have communion, right? I say that all the time. But I'm so happy that, you know, I have a new, fresh time with the Lord at communion every Sunday. I wouldn't miss that for nothing if I could help it, right? Because I know that throughout the week, I'm not always 100% right with God. So I need to take his life into me so that I can live properly and pleasing to the Father. So again, back to this scripture in verse 8 of 21, Jesus is saying, in verse 8, beware, watch out, take heed, pay attention that you are not deceived. Now, he says, many will come in my name. There are a lot of truth-speaking liars, right? Many will come in my name. Many will say, yes, Jesus is Messiah, however, and lead you astray. See, that's more deceptive than somebody standing up and saying, I'm God, follow me. When they proclaim, it's like 99% truth and one part poison lie, it's eradicates the whole thing. Many have come in over human history saying that they are God and that they are Messiah. And here the scripture says, Jesus warns them, take heed that you're not deceived. Why do we have to take heed? Because it is the propensity in the human heart to be deceived, guys. It's in us, in our fleshly nature, to be an idol factory. It is in our humanity outside of Christ to want to hear something that is not confrontational or that doesn't require sacrifice or surrender on our parts. That's really important. The Lord says, don't be deceived. Because if you're deceived, how many of you know? You don't know you're deceived. You don't know it. And then he says, many will come in my name. Jesus is the Messiah, but you need to follow these rules. Don't wear makeup. You have to wear a dress, right? Or fill in the blank. I believe Jesus is Messiah, but I am his special messenger sent from God. How many cults have been throughout history that have the truth and then are deceived? Look, if angels in heaven were in heaven with Satan, and a third of the angels fell into Satan's deception and trap, how much more are we susceptible? So we must clothe ourselves in the grace of God in prayer. We need to watch out. And not only are we to take heed and watch out that we are not deceived, we are to watch out and take heed that my neighbor is not deceived. That is what a pastor does. They are to watch out for the sheep because they're vulnerable. And so it would be wise when we receive correction or an exhortation or encouragement to do the right thing or to do what God has called you to do, it would be wise for us to follow that. And if you are questioning something, feel free to bounce it off somebody in the body of Christ that knows more than you do, or, you know, bounce it off pastor. I mean, we call them all the time with Bible questions because I don't know all this by heart, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's important that we, as a body, look out for each other. How many of you know that over the last 3 years that people have been deceived into thinking they do not need to assemble together in the body of Christ? And its scripture is clear. Don't forsake assembly, right? So we need to watch out for ourselves as well as those that are under us. We have family, children, right? Friends. And if that's the case, faithful are the wounds of a friend, the scriptures say. Tell that person, look, I'm a little concerned about you. You're a little bit too much into this holistic weird stuff in addition to Jesus. That's just an example. Like, a vitamin's going to save your life. I'm just saying, nothing should be the answer. Jesus is the answer. If Jesus answers you through a variety of resources, whether it's medical, physical, that's all supplemental, but it isn't God. It all works together, and God uses that. So in Matthew 7, let's go there, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Yeah. Well, I'm in Malachi. Okay. All right. Here's another way of showing this idea. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Okay, so again, the whole thing of being deceived, we see linked also, not just with false teaching, but with false prophets. And you can turn on your TV on a Sunday morning and you can see beneath the sheep's clothing those who are just after your pocketbook. Oh, it's like gambling. Who profits from gambling? Those that already have. Who does it distress? Who does it steal and rob from? The people that are hoping for magic. Buy a lottery ticket and you'll win. And, you know, send your money and I'll send you a prayer cloth. And you know what? I'll give you 3 answer prayers if you send $100. If you send $150, I'll give you 4. You know what I'm saying? I think we're very aware of these things, but it comes, I think, for us that are trained in the Word of God and been under the Word of God in our assembly, it comes sometimes in way more subtle ways, right? It comes in distraction. It comes in the little things that steal our time, our energy, our devotion, the cares of the world. And believe me, we do have cares, right? So again, you judge by fruit. You judge by the character. You judge by what is displayed. A good tree, and trees represent people in the scriptures. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit and vice versa. What's the greatest tree? The tree in the garden, that was Jesus, the tree of life. That's Jesus, right? Okay, and you'll see all throughout scriptures, people are looked at as trees a lot of times. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. And those who have believing, pardon me? Sure, of course. I don't know if this is right. 2 through 5. I'm really sorry. I don't think that's right. Let me look at, oh, no, I thought that's what it was. Never mind. Sorry, but, you know, godliness in the scriptures, the people used for financial gain, I mean, fake godliness, scribes, Pharisees, religious, in Deuteronomy, well, this might be a good one, chapter 18, verse 20. Okay, about false prophets. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Well, it's pretty clear in the Old Testament that there was a real fear of God if you spoke the word of the Lord, right? If a prophet who presumes to speak a word in God's name, which God did not have them speak, they shall die. Now, I don't know if in there particularly it was a physical death, but anyone who claims to be speaking for the Lord had better be in the fear of the Lord. And if we mistake, and I mean, I've done it many times because you grow in the gifting. If you do it by mistake, you repent and acknowledge that. You know, when I said, Louise, you were going to marry Joe, it wasn't the word of the Lord. Do you know what I mean? They say, you know, the young people fall into this. You'll see that, you know, oh, I think I'm called to marry so-and-so. Well, we'll see, right? We'll see. But a lot of times they find out that they're wrong, you know, and you don't want to bust their bubble, but sometimes you have to. Here's a couple more references. Jeremiah 14:14 and Matthew 24:24. We'll go to Matthew. Matthew 24:24. Actually, let's go up to 23. Then if anyone says to you, this is Jesus again, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, I've said this before. You can be moving in your gifting. God does not remove your gifting. You can be moving in your gifting, whether it's evangelism, prophecy, whatever it may be, deliverance, healing even, and not be right with Christ. That's scary to me. That you can move in Matthew here, it says you can move in signs and wonders. Look, healing ministries. You better look at the fruit of those ministries. Is it a big corporation for financial gain or for fame? Or is it legit? We know legitimate people, Steve Fado, for example, who is a prophetic evangelist and who moves in signs and wonders. And when I look at his life, I see good fruit. He's got character. He walks in holiness. You know, he practices what he preaches. He is not a hypocrite. And so therefore I know that even though all these wonderful things happen with some ministries, I mean, God could just be merciful to you because he's merciful to you. And it's in spite of the ministry, you know what I mean? He might heal somebody or set somebody free. We can't really gauge that, but we judge the ministry by the fruit. Okay. And it says here, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Now, I think if you're right with God, it is impossible to be deceived. But we're not always right with God, right? So we have to keep a short account there. And it goes on to say, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, Jesus, he's out in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For it's going to be displayed for all to see. It'll be known throughout as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, I don't recall when this was, but I remember a time ago when there were billboards saying Jesus is coming at such and such a date when I drive down Grosbeck. Sorry, they're deceived. I don't believe it because he told us exactly what to look for, right? Okay. And again, when you are moving in your gifting, and I've said this to people, I can pray like I breathe. It is a gift from God. I take no credit for that. And I know that even though I can do that, I cannot be right. I can be not right with God. And we should take that into consideration and think that is not just a sign of God's approval when you're moving in the gifting. It's just a grace gift. And I'm accountable for that. So keep short accounts. I think the fear of the Lord, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that makes us clean and leads us to life, is a very, very valuable place to be, is in the fear of the Lord. Because it will keep you in Christ, you know. So in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, you can just write it down. It says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Now, guys, don't you think we are approaching that time? I do. That people are not going to believe sound teaching. All you got to do is look at January 6th, right? And I would say, and I would encourage everyone, be especially prayerful these next coming 4 years, so that we are not part of division, but reconciliation and healing in the political realm with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. In Ezekiel, it mentions a lot about false prophets, and you can look that up on your own as well. Here's a couple more references as to hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 29. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Okay. All right, back to Luke 21, verses 9 through 20. I will read. When you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And that's exactly the way that Jesus dealt with people in controversy, right? He had a way of saying things that shut them down. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Great scripture. By your patience, possess your souls. Right? But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So we see a couple things that are going on here. Notice two things. Warning of future events, right? Secondly, encouragement to persevere. These verses tell us, don't follow false leaders. That's from verse 8. Don't be afraid of events. Don't worry about legal defenses when you're persecuted. Take heart, take courage. Redemption is coming. Persevere. In patience, possess you your soul. When we live patiently, we get dominion over our mind, our wills, and our emotions. They are not the boss anymore. The Holy Spirit is the boss. And this is a lot. I mean, it takes a good long time, probably all our lives, to learn how to possess our souls in patience, right? But we start by persevering. Now, when when we talk about not worrying about future events, it is really important that we are watchful, that we take heed, and all those things. However, that cannot be your primary focus. If that's your primary focus, you will live and be dominated by fear at every turn, because all you'll see is the negative. All you'll see is the darkness. All you see is the sin. I mean, we say it all the time. The earth is going to hell right now. The world is going to hell right now. Darkness is increasing, but our focus is that the light is greater than the darkness, right? That if the darkness increases, that much more do the stars shine. That much more does the kingdom of light emanate. More and more light. And so we don't want to be tempted to fear. Fear is not trusting God. I mean, it is not trusting the Lord. And it's amazing how much we are motivated by fear and don't recognize it. It's very subtle, because when we are feeling like things are out of control in our lives, we react out of fear. Because you can't do anything about it. So you react, you know, and most of the time the things that we're afraid of are not going to happen anyways. You know, for me, when I was a young mom, I was terrified of my kids being kidnapped. Well, the statistics really bear out that that doesn't happen very often, especially when you're wise, you take heed and you're watching your kids, right? But it just fear ran my life really for many, many years. And I gradually got set free from it. And every once in a while I fall prey to it, you know, I mean, and sometimes it's because of legitimate concern, not imaginative things, but real life problems that we can be tempted to doubt and to fear. But we're basically supposed to watch and pray, right? We're to watch, take heed, pay attention, and pray. Like I said, if you only watch, you're going to see all the bad stuff. But if you watch and pray, it's like you're praying with one eye open, okay? It gives me a picture of Mary, like that, you know, you're praying, but one eye's open, like what's going on around me, right? And so you do that. It's hard to get used to praying with your eyes open, but it's a good habit to get into when you're praying for somebody, because you want to see what's going on. How is this person manifesting? You're praying for healing. How are they manifesting? Are they, you know what I mean? Are they tense? Are they tight? You know, anyways, I don't know why I said that, but okay. So we are to pray with one eye open. That's the words of Janine, not the scriptures. But we are to be watchful and to pray. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Just be alert. Pay attention. Don't let your guard down. You know, we are in Proverbs, it says you are to protect the anointing. The anointing is given to you by Christ. Protect it. Don't let junk get in there, you know. Don't let fly in the ointment, so to speak. In Isaiah, let's look at that. Isaiah 17, verse 12. I'm looking at my notes. I'm wondering, how does this connect? I don't even know. I don't remember. 17:12. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Right. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters. They rage like the raging sea. Don't ask me what this has to do with anything. Do you ever do that? Like, the uproar of the people, they roar like the great waters. So what does that have to do with anything? It really is a symbol of chaos and fear. Speaking of fear, okay, there's my tiny tiny bit of connection there. And then, let's see. Oh, here's a good scripture, Isaiah 36. I don't know what that was. Forgive me, Lord. Isaiah 36, verse 13 through 18. This is a connection about the false prophets and how those that could deceive you react and act. And this is Isaiah 36, verses 13 through 18. Or I'll just go to, okay. In verse 13, they're talking about the king of Assyria, okay? And thus says the king of Assyria, who is an enemy of Israel, right? Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Israel. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you from his own vine and everyone from your own fig tree and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. So this whole admonition is to disobey the fact that God is going to deliver you. Hezekiah was a godly king, and he's telling the people, trust in the Lord. And the enemy, look, remember in the Garden of Eden, has God not said, just eat from this tree, right? The enemy will always want to discredit God's character and his ability to triumph and be victorious over awful situations, almost like, David and Goliath, where it looks like the cards are stacked against you, right? But God, he will deliver. And see, when we as believers are inclining our ear to that kind of voice, don't obey the scriptures. Don't obey your leaders. Do what you want. It's going to be okay. God's not going to, or even if it's not that, God's not going to provide for you anyway. Look. What's he doing about this? I mean, I have situations right now in my life that are horrible. And, it's like, I don't have an answer. And am I going to be tempted to doubt that God has a plan or that the things of eternity are way more valuable, important than this life here on earth? I mean, if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. Bless the Lord, right? If I live well, praise the Lord. If I die well, praise the Lord. We have to have that kind of integrity in our spirit because the days are coming, guys. Whoa. The days are coming where we are going to be really challenged. I mean, there's laws now going into effect that, you speak against homosexuality, your pastor could be in jail. Remember some of the prophetic messages we heard a couple of years ago were just this, that there is going to be a time of persecution. Now, even when you look at Luke 21 and you see all these things that are described, as far as the end of the world and all that kind of stuff, think about outside of your own life, think about your brothers and sisters in China reading this or knowing this word, or in the Near East, or in closed countries like in Cuba. When they read those words, it fortifies them to be able to persevere. And so just because we are not experiencing that level of persecution like our Muslim friends who lose everything and get beat for coming to Christ, or are disowned or even murdered because of their conversion, we have to remind ourselves to pray for those that are persecuted, the persecuted church, because our persecution comes through our affluence, through our, we are persecuted by our woke culture. We are persecuted by our materialism. We are persecuted in, you know, instead of, you know, the devil with horns, he's got a nice suit on and he looks nice and he's offering you something. So I believe the days are coming that we will be persecuted. If it's not outright going to jail, if you can't make a cake and you lose your business, how much more if you start speaking against the things that are being, and I mean, they are being pushed down our throat. 1% of the entire nation is in every single stinking movie now. Yeah. Every movie, there is not one thing that I have seen that does not have a same-sex couple in it. It's appalling. And you know what? You get used to it if you watch it. And you start getting a little more open, tolerant. We can love people and hate their sin, but we really need to focus on the biblical truth of what the Word of God says. You don't have to beat anybody up. You love them to the kingdom. You let God catch them when they're fish and dirty fish and clean it. You let God clean them up. If somebody comes in here with their bathing suit on, I'm not going to say anything, right? I've had it happen. Not bathing suit, but I mean, you know, hanging out, right? Wait one second. All right, I am done for today. God bless y'all, and good afternoon. Bye.